Welcome, everybody, to worship in our new worship center. Welcome to the singles who are here from out of town.
I got it. Don't worry.
Got that? Great. Jan and I have had no air conditioning for the last 3 days, so we think this place is actually pretty great. And Joelle, thank you, Joelle reminds us. And Denisha and a few other people have had no air conditioning as well. All right, anyway, speaking of that, the campus went to the beach on Friday. It was around 67 degrees, and we were kind of freezing the whole time. But we were kind of loving that, actually. All right, so we're starting a two-part series from the... Oh, there you go. There we all are, including the old guy who's not a student faking it. All right, but anyway... So we're starting a series of sermons from the book of Isaiah. The themes of Isaiah, to some extent, are the themes of the Old Testament. The sinfulness of Judah and Jerusalem starts right there in chapter 1. We saw that last week. And the appeal of God for us to turn to Him, to repent. And a theme that we don't like to think about very much, which is judgment on those who will not repent of their sin. But then, of course, the positive message, which is the Messiah is coming. We're going to see that in Isaiah 7, in Isaiah 9, in Isaiah 4. Many other places we see the branch. The Son of David is coming. The suffering servant. Isaiah 40 through 55. The suffering servant is coming to save us. And then an idea that's not unique to Isaiah, but more in Isaiah, perhaps, than any other book in the Old Testament, is the idea of God saving a remnant from the people. And in the end, really what the book of Isaiah is about, it's about God's desire that we put our faith in Him. We're going to see that in next week's sermon, as we're going to see Ahaz, the unfaithful king, compared or contrasted with Hezekiah, the faithful king. And so the question of Isaiah is this: what or who will you rely on? Will you rely on the suffering servant or on the things of the world? And then we got into Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Okay. And let's read Isaiah 1, first couple of verses there, verse 2 and 3. Where God says, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, and the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand." And so here we're presented with the problem. And the problem that I think all of us had at one time, if not even now, which is that God, He treated us as a loving father. He brought us up like a loving father with His children, like we saw in Hosea 11, 1 through 6. And yet, we didn't know our God. We were more foolish than the ox, even the dumb ox knows who his master is. And yet we lived lives where we ignored our master. Maybe the equivalent would be for us would be, the dog knows who puts the food in the bowl. You know what I'm saying? And we didn't know our master. We didn't hear his voice. And God was angry with us. We won't read it, but in verse 10 through 13, God is talking about our worship, which is what we're trying to do right now. And he basically says, get this out of my face. I don't appreciate it at all. What's the problem? Well, they were worshiping God, but it wasn't out of faithfulness. It wasn't out of loyalty. It wasn't out of hesed. So could our assemblies be worthless? Yes, they could. But praise God, He gave us the solution. The solution that God gave us is pretty simple. It's basically to obey and to worship Him. Start acting the way God would act. Start behaving rightly. In fact, let's read verse 16 and 17 of Isaiah 1, just to remind you from last week. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And then God says this, and it's one of my favorite scriptures in Isaiah. He says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." So God says, start behaving rightly towards the poor, the needy. Show justice. Act like me. That's what God is saying. And He says, let's sit down and have a little talk in verse 18. Let us reason together. God says, although your deeds are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. So He gives us a couple of choices. Resist and rebel, or willingly obey. So that was the charge for us last Sunday. To continue in rebellion, to be like an ox that doesn't know its manger. I'm sorry, the donkey knows its manger. Wait. The ox knows his master, and the donkey knows the manger. All right? Either way, either that or willingly obey. But then we went to chapter 2, and God puts this beautiful picture. The picture of what He wants us to envision, to inhabit. So we went to Isaiah chapter 2. And let me read verse 1 through 3. I'm just doing a review here from last week. By the way, the text of our sermon today is chapter 5 and 6, in case you're wondering. So this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Jacob. He will teach us His way so that we may walk in His paths." You've got to get the picture. All right, we're not exactly using up the room in this room here. We got a little bit of space. But God's saying that in the last days, the Lord's mountain will be the chief among the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. And I'm thankful that people streamed here all the way from Sacramento and from a few other places. I don't know where they came from, Inland Empire, all that kind of stuff. It's great. So God wants us to have a vision of the law going out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, from His church, from His kingdom, many peoples, many nations. Then we went to Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. That was really encouraging. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. It says, another picture of the kingdom. It says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Imagine that. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child to lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Get the picture of what the kingdom of God is like. A place of peace. Beautiful metaphors that God uses. Then in verse 10 and 11, it says it'll be like this. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, will stand as a banner for the people. Jesus is our banner. Jesus is the banner that people will rally to. And it'll be a resting place. In that day, the Lord will reach out His hand a second time. And He's talking about the new covenant, correct? to claim the surviving remnant of his people. And if you are here as a faithful person relying on God, of being obedient and willingly obeying, then you are part of that remnant that God is picturing. And then we finished out in Isaiah 4, basically the picture of the glory of the kingdom of God, Isaiah 4. Let me just read verse 5, because I want to get into our text for today. All right, Isaiah 4, verse 5. Then the Lord will create over Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. God will dwell amongst his people. The Holy Spirit is living amongst his faithful followers. So that's the picture. Now let's start. We're going to be doing Isaiah 5, the Song of the Vineyard, and we'll do Isaiah 6, which is the commissioning of Isaiah. So let's get into the text for our sermon today. All right, so Isaiah 5, 1 through 30 is called the Song of the Vineyard. And almost all of Isaiah is a poem. I'm going to start by reading Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. So God here is describing his vineyard. It says, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. Let's stop right there. You know, I've read this a few times, and I didn't get who was talking. He says, I will sing for the one that I love. So who's talking to who here? I didn't get that. This is Isaiah talking to his father. This is not the normal way that God's spoken to in the Old Testament. So Isaiah is talking about the Father. He says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and he cleared it of stones. Now, what are you thinking right now? What's he talking about? You got to know what the metaphor is, right? He's talking about his kingdom. He's talking about Judah. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the people of God. But he's talking about his church, right? He dug it up and he cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. I see a choice vine right there. Choice vine. Choice vine. Oh, yeah. Awesome. Napa vine. I don't know what kind of vine. Yeah, whatever vine. Yeah. The best vine. Yeah. And he built a watchtower in it. And he cut out a wine press as well. And he looked for a crop of good grapes. But it yielded only bad fruit. Not good. Now you dwellers in Judah and Jerusalem, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard? Now, it's interesting. The voice has changed. In verse 1 and 2, it's Isaiah talking about his father. But by the time we get to this verse, verse 3, the voice has switched. It's like a play, right? So Isaiah's talking verse 1 and 2, and then God interrupts him and says, all right, I'm going to take over. Let me talk for a little while to my people. Got it? Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and the people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do for my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge. It'll be destroyed. I'll break down its wall. It'll be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah and the church of the God Most High. I added that, but that's what it means. And the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. So God created a vineyard. God created a safe place that we could inhabit. A place that he loved. He had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. And he's referring to Canaan. And the area around Jerusalem was on in the hills. The hills that were flowing with milk and honey, yes? And the vineyard is Israel and Judah. If you don't believe that, go to verse 7. But it's also the church. And he cleared the land. He took the rocks out. Took out the stones. And then he planted the choicest vines. That's the church that God created. And he put up a watchtower. Because God is protecting his church. And he created a wine press because he expected his vineyard to produce grapes. And he looked, and there were grapes, but they weren't very good grapes. And there was no wine produced. And God was not happy. God was not happy. And he said to his people, "What more could I have done for you?" Think about that. What more could God have done for us? He sent his son, and his son died on the cross for us. He offered us forgiveness of sins. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us. God came and lived in the garden. He was right there in the garden with us. He gave us the church as an outpost of the kingdom. God says, "What more could I have done for you?" But God expects fruit. He comes to pick grapes, and there are only bad grapes. How does God feel about this? Angry. God expects fruit from our lives. He does. I don't know what they were doing other than, you know, hoeing the ground, getting rid of the weeds, watering and fertilizing and producing grass. I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were arguing over correct doctrine. A lot of Christians spend a lot of time arguing over silly points of doctrine. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. Maybe they had lots of church committees, lots of really awesome committees. And they got the parking lot paved. Really great job of paving the parking lot. They had all kinds of arguments. What's the right songs we should be singing? Should they be the contemporary or, you know, the gospel? Yeah, they argued about that kind of stuff, you know. And they got the church budget. They did all the stuff about church budget and, you know. But what, you know, what they stopped doing is producing fruit, which is lives being changed, us individually and reaching out to people. God planted a vineyard, and he did everything short of what he wants us to do, which is the work. And I read starting in verse 5, and I hear a warning. Like I said, we're going to be going through the book of Isaiah. We're not going to skip the parts that we don't like, all right? We're going to read the warning stuff. All right, if I'm here as a preacher of God's word, then we read verse 1 through 3, but we also read 5 through 7, okay? All right? So God, he gave us a vineyard, but he wants us to produce something. Whatever it might be. But I do believe it's changed lives. What do grapevines produce? Grapes! That's what we're talking about. And then God, he goes on and he calls them out. He says, basically, here's the stuff that's in your lives right now. Here's the problem. The reason you're not producing grapes is because you're producing verse 8 through 30. I don't have time to read all of verse 8 through 30, but I'm going to read verse 8 through 13. Okay? It says, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field." They were producing something. A bank account and nice houses. "Till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate. The fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. I don't know how much that is, but I assume it's not very much. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. You probably have a table in the back of your Bible. You can find out how much that is. But I assume that's not much crop. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine. But they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile. For lack of understanding, those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. So God's going after the wealthy here. The wealthy were thinking, well, I've got 5 acres, so what do I need? 10 acres. Well, I got 10 acres, what do I need? I need 10 more acres. I'm showing some stats up there. All right, in 1950, the average new home built in America was 950 square feet. Okay? 1960, it was 1,100 square feet. And you can see the numbers. By 2000, it was 2,266 square feet. And the last numbers I could find, 2014, 2,657 square feet. So the average home in America is roughly 3 times the size that it was 70 years ago. And what do we want?
More.
We have more self-storage units here in Bakersfield than you can count. And I like that. Self. Self-storage. By the way, it's not a sin to have a storage unit. Just let me be clear. I'm not declaring it sinful to have a storage unit, but it might be. It might be. All right. I was talking with Bella. We drove a long way. We drove all the way out to the beach. And she was sharing how, she used to live in a really cramped situation. And she said, I'm never going to live in a situation like that again. And I know where she's coming from. I get it. But really, what are we, I mean, is a 2,500 square foot house not big enough for you? All right, and by the way, I don't know how big our house is, but Jan, and it's just the two of us plus Joelle, and we probably got 2,000, I mean, I'm not here as this great sacrificial, person here, not necessarily. But it is amazing that in a country where the average size of the house has tripled in the last 70 years, and yet we don't have enough room in our 2,500 square foot house, we've got to have a storage unit. It's crazy stuff. But he says, you know what? And again, having a big house is not a sin. It's okay. But the thing is, what are you doing with your vineyard? That's the point. If you have a big house, I mean, the Santiago's, they have a big house, but they're having everybody over, right? They're having everybody over. And the Santiago would say, please come and use our house, use our pool, use our basketball court. That's a good thing. All right? So the sin is not the big house. But the sin is, that's what I want. A big house. Got to have a big house. And then a vacation home. And what are you seeking after? Because the Lord is looking at his vineyard and he's saying, where's the fruit? Where is the fruit? Where are the grapes? Well, they were doing one thing with the grapes, right? They were making wine and drinking too much of it, right? They run after their drinks. They're inflamed with wine. And he says this, and God says this with great remorse. He says, I'm going to send them into exile. By the way, that's exactly what he did. I mean, you got a choice. You're either in the vineyard or you're not in the vineyard. I want to be in the vineyard. I mean, it's a beautiful vineyard to be in God's family, to be in his house. But God expects fruit. Verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, That's what we've started to do as a culture, for sure, but I think even possibly in the church. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. I didn't know they had mixed drinks back then, but I guess they did. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deny justice for the innocent. You know, God expects righteous living. He expects us to live righteously. And, you know, we need to call sin, sin. You know, we call it making love, which between husband and wife is a beautiful thing. But, you know, we call it adultery, a fornication. That's not a good thing. You know, like Jesus, we love the adulterer, but we don't love the adultery. We love the homosexual also. They're welcome. Please come in. But we don't appreciate sex between people who are of the same gender. That's not a good thing. You know, they say it'll be boys will be boys, right? Boys will be boys. No, that's called pornography. And it's disgusting. We say, believe in yourself. Okay, all right. A good self-confidence is, but how about pride? Taking care of number one. Let's just call it selfishness. You know, I think we're sometimes afraid to use Bible words for Bible things. And what happened in verse 21? They became wise in their own eyes. Are you wise in your own eyes? I don't need advice. You know, Jeremy Newfield, he spoke to the campus the Thursday before last. It was great. He was giving us all kinds of wisdom about how to use our money and staying out of debt and how to save money. And I'm thankful that I hope the campus listened. I assume that they did. Yeah, they became heroes of drinking wine, calling evil good, and they're injustice and corruption. You know, God has entrusted us with a vineyard, and it's a beautiful thing. Took out the stones, put a watchtower, gave us awesome soil. So let's just produce fruit. Let's produce grapes. Otherwise, God says here that He's going to remove us from His vineyard. That's kind of a tough message, but that's the message of Isaiah 5. But you know, when God gives a tough message in Isaiah, He gives something encouraging right after. So let's get into Isaiah 6, okay? Isaiah 6. I love Isaiah 6. It's a great picture. So let's read Isaiah 6 together, verse 1 through 4. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4 is very, very similar to Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4. Because what God is doing is, He's commissioning Isaiah. He's basically preparing Isaiah for service in the kingdom. All right? In the year that King Uzziah died, that's 539 B.C. I'm sorry, it's 739 B.C. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. And the temple was filled with smoke. So Isaiah has a vision of God. Like I said, very similar to Ezekiel 1. In Ezekiel 1, these powerful angels are called cherubim. And again, in Revelation 4, they're called cherubim. Why he calls them seraphim here and cherubim there? I don't know. I don't know about that, but I'm pretty sure a seraphim and a cherubim is the same thing. Now, you know, we think of angels as sort of chubby cheeks and, you know, sort of, I don't know, and nice. And these are fierce beings, not to mess with. These are the ones that were sitting outside the Garden of Eden with their swords saying, "You ain't getting in here." These are the same cherubim whose images are sewn into the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place, saying, no, you're not coming in here because God is holy and unholy things don't come in with God. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, you find out that later on the cherubim are like chilling out and we're just walking right in. Amen for that. All right, but God, it wants Isaiah to know something, which is he is holy. God is holy. Holy. The chief quality of God in view here is his holiness, his perfection, his sinlessness. So what's Isaiah's natural response? Just imagine you're sitting in the doctor's office, but it's not the doctor's office, it's God's office, and you're sitting there, and God's about to call you in. All right, come on in. What would you be thinking? You know, because God is a holy God. He is separate. He is other. He is pure and unadulterated. That's what holy means. It means pure, unmixed, without sin or blemish. He has moral majesty. What do I learn here? What I learn here is the first step in becoming God's person is to see God. I suggest you read Ezekiel chapter 1 this week. I suggest you read Revelation chapter 4 this week because they give a more complete picture. We're just seeing a brief picture here. The first requirement of God's prophet is to have a personal vision of God in heaven. How do you view God? What's your picture of God? A guy with the white beard floating under the clouds or something like that? See, by the way, we're not even seeing God here. We're just seeing the angels. The angels that kind of keep us, in a sense, separate from God. Because Isaiah is not ready to meet God. He's just seeing the angels that are kind of there at the doorstep. So what does Isaiah do? Well, let's read. Let's read verse 5 through 7. He says, woe is me! I am ruined! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. He's probably thinking, what are you going to do with that live coal? All right. But anyway, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Reminds me of chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Seriously, how would you like to meet God face to face? What sort of preparation would you do? Would you, clean your room, vacuum under the bed? I mean, what would you do? What would you do about the sin in your life? You know? And so Isaiah, he's just like, oh, I'm toast. I am toast. I've seen the God of heaven. And he's going to be a prophet. So particularly he's thinking about his lips. Because he's a spokesperson for God. So God takes a live, the angel, not the seraphim, takes a coal. And it's interesting, he kind of touches his lips. And sort of symbolically purifying him from his sin. So I see two things here. Because again, if we want to be God's person, if we want to be a vineyard that bears fruit, if we want to be God's prophet, two things. First of all, we have to see God. And second of all, we need to have our sins purified. All right? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ? Have you? Amen. Well, then you're ready to go to step 3, which is you need to get your actual commissioning. But you know what? If you have not been baptized into Christ after repenting of your sins and making Jesus Lord of your life,
then we need to sit down and have a little, you know, come let us reason together. You know, if maybe some of you are studying the Bible right now, well, you need to kind of take care of that issue.
Because God's prophets got to have the lips cleaned. And I just love the way that Isaiah responds. And I like to think that if I was before God, I would be like Isaiah, like, woe is me. Like, my pride would just... I'm a prideful person by nature, as those who know me know for sure. All right, so in order to become God's person, we need to have a personal vision of God. And then we need to be cleansed of our sins. And then lastly, let's read 8 through 13. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And by the way, these six verses is the actual sermon. The rest was all preparation, all right? Because the title of the sermon is, here am I, send me, right? That's the title of our sermon. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. I'm sure God was so happy to hear those words. Now, if he'd not seen God, and if he'd not had his lips cleaned, if he was still a man of unclean lips, this conversation would not be happening. And he said, go and tell this people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn to be healed. And Isaiah says, well, thanks a lot for that commission. You know what I'm saying? That's a tough one. Then I said, all right, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, which, by the way, is what happened during Isaiah's ministry. 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was completely and utterly and permanently destroyed. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. So God says to us, who can I send? You know, I got that phone call. Actually, it was a conversation from Greg. Would you consider talking to people up there in Bakersfield? It's like, oh, I guess so. Who can God send to, you know, we got, let's be honest about it. We got this side of the tracks, you know, and we got that side of the tracks. You know what I'm saying? All right, there's some really nice houses on that side of the track, but, by the way. You know, some really nice neighborhoods. But God's saying, who can I send over there? Who can I send to Oildale? Who's going to go study the Bible with a few people in Oildale? All right? Who can I send to Bakersfield College? Yeah, right? In 3 weeks, we're gonna have a restart, right? We have not been sharing our faith on campus for 16 months because they would have dragged us out of there, you know? Actually, Josh and Joel and I, we went up at BC a few times. We kind of, hey! You know, nobody would have answered. So we just stopped going up there. It's frustrating. So who can I send to Tehachapi? And we have Kevin all the way down from, all the way down from Tehachapi. Yes, we have a brother in Christ up in Tehachapi. And I'm sure Sean and Stephanie are, you know, whatever they are, I don't know where they are. Who can I send to Merced? Mercy. Mercy. You know, remember, connect chapter 5 with chapter 6. We're a vineyard, and God expects his vineyard to produce fruit. And how are you going to produce fruit? Well, I think God says, go. That's what it says right here. It says, verse 9, go and tell his people. All right? And I'm glad you share with your neighbor. All right, but how about, all right, can you go beyond your neighbor? You know, how about that? You know, how about coming up with us on Wednesday night? We go out every Wednesday night. We go out sharing there in Tehachapi. Every Wednesday night we do. By the way, it's a lot cooler up there, so you go up there and there's that as well. You know, I appreciate Isaiah's attitude. He's there, well, God says, who can I send? And Isaiah's like, well, I'm here. Is that your attitude? I'm here. I mean, God says, I got some lost people there in Bakersfield. Hopefully you say, well, I'm here. How about if we have a Bible study at my house? How about if we start a Spanish-speaking ministry? All right? That's what Rodrigo and Nancy say to me all the time. I'm like, well, why not then? Hey, let's do that. Come on. Get Tony, Anna, Maria, get together and let's start having Bible studies in Spanish. I mean, why not do that? But then again, if you want to do that, you might have to share your faith with some Spanish-speaking people, you know? Imagine that. Okay? I like Isaiah's attitude here. I think God liked Isaiah's attitude. He says, well, I'm here. Send me. Are you ready for God to send you? So where's he going to send you? I don't know. So I guess that what we discover here is if you want to be a God's prophet, if you want to produce fruit, you have to have a vision of God. Then you have to be cleansed. Then you have to accept his mission to the lost wholeheartedly. Right there, that word, G-O, go. That's verse 9. He said, go. So how far do I have to go? I don't know, to the store. That would be a good place to start. Or to your neighborhood, or Starbucks. Dagny's, you can go to Dagny's. All right? So God gave him a commission. And, you know, luckily, it's going to be easy. Right? Next slide. Oh, wow, the screen is working. It's great. God says, you know, it's going to be easy. Well, no, not exactly. You know, you're going to be sharing on campus and you're going to say, I'm good. They're going to say, sure, I'll study the Bible. And then they're going to just go out and get drunk and just behave like fools because that's the way it is. It says they're going to hear but not listen. All right, he says they're going to have callous hearts. There's a lot of calloused hearts, unfortunately, you know. You have to share with 100 people to find one person who wants to be saved. So what do you do about that? Share with 100 people. I mean, you know, that's what you do about that. Calloused hearts, stubborn. They say, yeah. And also, they're very religious. You know, they praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. So basically, Isaiah's commission was to preach about repentance to a people who were not wanting to listen. Other than a remnant, right? There is going to be a remnant. God always has a remnant. I've talked about that last week. Those who, despite whatever is going on, those who are still going to be saved. And then Isaiah says in verse 11, okay, great, here am I, send me. So how long? How long? Look at that answer, until the city lies in ruins. Basically, God's saying, you need to go out and preach the word until the job is done. All right? Is the job done yet? No. All right? And, you know, by the way, for us it's a little bit more encouraging because basically God said the ultimate result is they're going to all reject you and I'm going to destroy the city. They're all going to go into captivity. All right? We got a little bit more hopeful situation here. You know what I'm saying? Because we got verse 13. All right? So it says, although a tenth remains in the land, it'll be laid waste. But, oh, 13b, verse 13b, let's we're going to finish out there. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. Right? That's Jesus. Jesus is that branch that comes up from the stump. And that branch is going to produce a mighty tree. And that mighty tree is going to be God's church. So God leaves us with some hope here. And by the way, in chapter 7, we're going to learn about God with us. All right, so to summarize then, God's created a vineyard. And he says to us, what could I have given you that I haven't already given to you? I gave you salvation. I gave you clean lips. But I gave you a commission, Isaiah. And Isaiah luckily said, here am I, send me. Is that you? Are you the person saying this morning, here am I, send me? And if you do that, then God has some work for you to do. It's good work. Frustrating at times. You know, challenging. A lot of people don't want to hear it. But God has work for us to do. People need to hear the message. So will you say with Isaiah this morning, here am I, send me. Thank you. That was me walking in front of the speaker. Right?